Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, and I am the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And my co-host on this program is David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience today, and we want you to realize and remember that this is a live call-in talk show. And the number, if you have any questions or comments, would be 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, our motto on this program is, "You have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says." We have, over the last several weeks, been discussing Bible authority, and we understand that Bible authority is very essential for us to discuss. Authority in general is something that we all realize and understand because, we have authority in every aspect of life. We have standards of measurements, which dictate authority. We have traffic laws, that's authority. There are rules and regulations in sporting events, that is authority. And so authority is something we live with and understand in every aspect of our life. The idea of authority is that it is the right to give commands and enforce obedience. Now, we have, over the last couple of radio programs, talked about the true standard of authority and how that the Bible is our standard of authority today. And we realize and mentioned also that authority ultimately relies in the Father. He delegated this authority to His Son. The Son then, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, delegated its authority to the apostles and Bible writers who wrote down God's Word for us that we might have at our fingertips, readily available for us, the Word of God. Previous to that, we also discussed some false standards of authority that prevail in our world today. There are a lot of people, for example, who allow their feelings to be their guide. And, you know, when they have their feelings as their guide, no one's really wrong or right because it's just based upon what you feel and how you feel about things. There's also some who hold their parents as their authority in religious matters, and you can realize the difficulties that can come from that when you have one parent who believes one thing religiously, another one who believes another thing religiously. There's also the idea of the majority rules in religion. Whatever the majority says, that's what we go by. That's the authority that some people live by. Others live by human creeds, catechisms, prayer books, and things of that nature. And then some people also abide by whatever their preacher says and think that is their authority in religion. And then there's also some who believe in dreams and visions. This is something that's very prevalent today and something that David and I have been discussing today and thought that we might get back on a little bit today because it is an idea that is very prevalent in our world today where people believe they're having visions or dreams or some miraculous thing that happens to them and they think that then there is their authority in religion. Well, David had some emails today and discussions with various people about this very issue. David, kind of bring us up to date where we are on that situation.
Okay. As we have been saying for the last couple of weeks, we have been trying to stress the importance of being able to identify the true source of authority. Because wherever the true source of authority is, that is where we must go. And we must have authority for everything that we do and everything that we say. So I was sent an email today. And the email that I was sent today was an email wanting to know where the Bible talks about there being no more prophecies and no more prophets. And I answered the email, and then I got the response as to why this was needed to be known. And we have had some discussion with the fella that that had this vision. And what has happened here, a man had a vision while he was at work. It wasn't a dream. And this was concerning his brother, who's a very good baseball player. He plays in the minor league for the San Diego Padres. And this was his vision, that his brother would be moved up to the majors, that he would be given jersey number 22, that he would play for 10 years for the San Diego Padres, and then he would have his number retired. Well, he was concerned about this vision because this vision was very prevalent to him. It was very real. And he went to his prayer group that he had with this information, and he told them what his vision was, and the prayer group told him to pray about it, and it might come true. Well, there's some real problems with this, and we want to identify this. Now, first of all, what we are talking about here when a person has a vision and a dream, or a dream, we are talking about the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon an individual. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not working through Scripture. He is not working through the Word of God, but He is working directly upon the mind of this individual that that got this vision. Now, this is what he has to believe in order to receive this vision. But now, as you mentioned just a moment ago, Tom, we want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. So let's just hear about what the Bible has to say about this issue. Now, by the way, I want to give you that phone number again because we want you to call in if you can or if you will. And the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's again 254-445-2473. First of all, we need to understand that we are living in the Christian age. And as we live in this Christian age, we need to understand what God has said that we must hear and whom we must hear. And we read about this in a couple of different areas, and one of them is in Hebrews chapter 1. If you have that passage pulled up there, Tom, you might read it to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and here we have authority as to who we are to listen to in this Christian age.
The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, in time past, spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, he tells us there that in time past, he spoke in a lot of different ways. He spoke through visions and various things, but today, in our day, he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus. And so it's his word that he speaks with us, with regard to us today. You know, David, when we think about these miracles, you know, we have a lot of so-called miracle workers today, and there's been a lot of people who perform miracles in days gone by in Bible times. But one of the things I think, David, that people fail to realize is, as they begin to think about this idea of miracles, is why? Why were miracles used in the first century?
This is in the Christian age that
we're
talking about.
That's right. Yes. And we're talking about in New Testament times. Why was it used? Well, there's basically three reasons why they were used. We're going to give those three reasons to you. We're going to come back and then look at some verses that verify this very thing. Because remember that we have heard what men have said. Let's hear what the Bible says. One of the reasons that miracles were used in the first century was to prove the deity of God, the deity of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Another reason that miracles were used were also to confirm the Word of God. And thirdly, miracles were used for the purpose of verifying who a true apostle were.
Okay, now when you say confirm the Word of God, let's put this in terms that anybody can understand. It is to prove.
That's right.
The Word of God to be true.
That's right.
Is that correct?
That's right. You know, in ancient times, well, today when somebody says something and they say this is the Word of God, today we have the Bible, don't we? Or we can open up the Bible and we can look at the pages and look at the chapters and verses and see whether or not what this person is saying is really true. But in the first century, that was not the case, was it, David?
No, it was not.
They did not have the written word of God yet. There were some, 50 years there where they did not have the written word of God. And so they had to have a means by which they could prove that one was indeed teaching what God wanted them to talk, because they couldn't go to the Bible and look up the scripture and say, yes, he's teaching the truth. No, he's not teaching the truth. They had to confirm God's word with miracles. For example, let's show where that is the case. Turn in with me, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, the very last verse of that book, Mark 16 and verse 20, notice what it says there. It says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming, or we might say proving, verifying the word, that is the word of God, with signs or miracles, you might say, following them. And so they were confirming God's word with miracles. That's one of the reasons they had miracles, was to prove that what they were teaching was indeed the very word of God.
Now, we don't doubt for a moment that people that have these visions and people that have dreams and people that say that God has spoken to them, we don't doubt that they are not convinced of this. And yet, all we can go by here, all we know about God, all we know about the Holy Spirit, all we know about Jesus is going to be found in this Bible, and that is the reason that we've got to go back to the Bible.
That's right.
In order to get our standard of authority here. And so, if a person says, I had a vision that came from God about my brother or about my kinfolk, what has that got to do with proving the Word of God to be true?
That's right.
It has absolutely nothing to do with proving the Word of God to be true. But I want to throw out another passage of Scripture here.
All right.
In Jude verse 3, the Holy Spirit through the pen of Jude. Now, this is God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who is responsible for revealing this Word to us, has it preserved for us so that we can have the advantage of now going back, not having to use the miracle. Now we can go back and we can see just exactly what God wants us to know. And right here, he says in verse number 3, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, that's a very significant statement that he's making here. The faith is the gospel system that you just got through reading about just a moment ago in Mark chapter 16. They went everywhere and preached the faith. They went everywhere and preached the gospel, and then it was confirmed by miracles then in the first century. Now he says that we must earnestly contend for this faith, and at this time it has been delivered, and it has only been delivered once for all time. So if the faith has once been delivered, then that once means it's not going to be delivered again.
That means we can't expect any latter-day revelations.
No.
And in some translations say once and for all delivered unto the saints. And so we realize then that once God has delivered his message to us in the Bible, we are not to expect any more revelation. Now, talking about the use of miracles in the first century, we just talked about how that it was used to confirm the Word of God. We talked also about how it is to show the deity of Christ, prove his deity. For example, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, and many other signs. Now, that's another word for miracles. Signs are something to prove. Miracles, many other miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But notice, but these are written. These miracles that he's telling us about were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have faith through his name. So, when we're talking about miracles, we realize that miracles are for the purpose of confirming God's word in the New Testament era, also for proving that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Now, the question that I have, David, is this. Those who allegedly perform miracles today, or those who believe that they're receiving some type of revelation or some type of vision, what is the purpose of that miracle? Is there a purpose behind proving the deity of Christ? Well, no, because that's already been proven through the scriptures, hadn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Is it for verifying the truth of God's word? Well, no, because that has already been proven by the miracles recorded in the Bible. What is the purpose of this miracle? And the question that I have is, miracles were always used for a purpose. They were not used for trivial matters, trivial means, but they always had a purpose of confirming God's word or proving the deity of Christ. And so the question that I have for someone who might believe that they're receiving some vision is, where in the scriptures do you find ever a single instance in the New Testament where a miracle was performed for some trivial matter? It was always for the purpose of confirming the word of God. You know, we have examples, don't we, David,
sure,
of where miracles were not used when they could have been used to heal the sick, but there was not a purpose there needed for the confirming of God's word or for proving the deity of Christ.
One of those miracles that you speak of is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And is it verse 10 or verse 14? In that passage of Scripture there.
2 Timothy 4, verse 20.
Verse 20, excuse me. In that passage of Scripture there, we have men who were working alongside with Paul, preaching the word of God, confirming the word as they went. And notice here in verse 20, it says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul left the man there sick. Now, if he wanted to be able to use a miracle just for a personal use, why didn't he heal this fella that he left there who was a fellow laborer with him? Because it would serve no purpose for confirming the word. There was no authority for doing that such of a thing.
That's right. And again, we encourage anyone to call in at 254-445-2473 and show us an example in the New Testament where a miracle was ever used for any trivial means other than proving the deity of Christ and confirming the word of God. I challenge you and I encourage you to call in and give us the passage that shows where visions were used in regard to showing what your brother's going to be doing later on in his career, or what kind of clothes to wear, or where to drive your car, and things of that nature. You're not going to find that anywhere in the New Testament. It's always used to confirm the word of God. And you know, there's many times where, for example, remember when Paul prayed to the Father that he might have that thorn removed,
yes,
from his flesh?
Three times.
Three times. But God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, so in other words, the miracle that he would have used to heal him was not going to serve any purpose. The purpose that the Bible says miracles are to be used for. And so, therefore, a miracle was not allowed.
Yeah, and you know, we need to stay focused on our theme here. I mean, why are we even discussing this? It is because of the authority of the Bible. If we have a false standard of authority, then if that false standard is appealed to, you're going to get a false answer. You're going to get a wrong answer. You're going to get an erroneous answer. You're going to get a sinful answer, if you will, because it will be contrary to what God's will is. And just for instance, I have been told, and I know many other people have been told the same thing, that my child wants to be happy. God wants my daughter to be happy. Or God wants my son to be happy. And so if my daughter or if my son is a divorcee, and they find some lovely young lady or lovely young man to marry, and they start dating this individual, and they're indeed in love, but one is a scriptural candidate for marriage and the other one is not, meaning that the other one is in an adulterous situation, or would be if he remarried or she remarried. But here comes this mama who wants her son to be happy and tells me, well, God wants my child to be happy, just like everybody else gets to be happy. So then, does God then give a vision or a dream to somebody and say, oh, you know, you need to marry that girl, even though if you marry that girl, you're going to put yourself in an adulterous marriage relationship that will keep your soul out of heaven? You see what kind of a wreck you can get yourself in when you appeal to a false standard of authority. There is no such thing as another standard of authority. There's just one standard of authority, and it is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. And another question that I have, David, is that there are a lot of different people in the world today who claim to be able to perform miracles. They mm-hmm. claim to receive visions and various things like that. And yet, among these people who claim to have the miraculous measure of the Spirit, they contradict one another. Well, it seems to me the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. How do we come to an agreement when somebody says, well, God's telling me this, mm-hmm. another person says God is telling me that, and yet they aren't matching up? Even among the Pentecostal world, there are a lot of people who disagree with what the Bible says concerning, for example, the deity of Christ. Some believe in the oneness doctrine, where they believe there's only Jesus, that there Jesus is the Father and that Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And they believe that. And yet some others who hold the miraculous ideas say that that's not true. Well, which one is right? Well, how do we know what is right? Well, we go to God's Word. God's Word is that which directs us today. And that's why he tells us in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that he has given us all things, where? In the Bible, that pertain to life and godliness. That's where we go to find out what is right and true. And that disagreement between the religious world is of a proof that God no longer works miraculously because of all the division that's there.
Well, it's interesting that you bring up that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. It says, everything that we ever needed to know there about life and godliness, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, you just read just a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 1 that we are supposed to listen to Jesus.
That's right.
Okay, he has given us everything that we ever needed to know about life and godliness. Let's just talk about those two things for just a moment. He's talking about life that is right according to God.
That's right.
How to live your life right according to God. How to live morally right according to God. In other words, if we are ignorant of the morality of God, we cannot live that way.
That's right.
If we are ignorant according to the godliness that we are supposed to have, and that would include our worship to God, that would include our prayers to God, that would include everything that we do in a godly nature. Everything has been given to us to direct us right straight toward heaven. Now, God is not going to deviate on this thing. He's not going to falter and give me a set of directions to go and then give you, Tom, a different set of directions to go a different way.
That's right. Well, let's just say, what if one group of people said, I had a vision that told me that we needed to hijack some airplanes and fly them into the World Trade Center?
That's exactly what happened. That's
exactly. And so then we have another group that says they had a vision saying, well, that would be ungodly. Where are we to believe? Who are we to believe? Well, without a standard of authority, God's Word, these visions that people really believe that they're having, well, where's the basis behind them? There is no authority for that. And so we realize what great confusion our world would be in if everybody's going by what they believe. You know, and I really believe, Dave, there are some people who really honestly believe that they're having a vision. But, you know, sometimes people can mistake a vision for something that they really want.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can picture in my mind something. I can picture in my mind my grandson growing up, and I can envision in him growing up and being 6'5" and weighing 260 pounds and playing defensive end for the Dallas Cowboys. I can just picture that in my mind, but sometimes we confuse that with a vision, something you want, something you desire. And I really believe people honestly believe that, but David, I believe they're honestly wrong. And again, I challenge you to open your Bibles and find any passage anywhere in the New Testament where that was the case, where one had a vision with regard to some secular thing, some trivial thing. Every miracle that was performed, whether it be vision, whether it be some type of sign or miracle, is always for the purpose of confirming God's word and proving the deity of Christ and also proving the authority of the apostles.
Mm-hmm. Well, Tom, we're up against a break here, and right before we go to this break, I want to encourage once again, the number to call is 254-445-2473. If you got a question, if you got a comment, if you want to ask a question about what the Bible has to say about the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, what does the Bible have to say about miracles that have ceased and vanished, as we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then on the other side of the break, we're going to tackle another question that came through today. What about prayer? And what about the providence of God? If there are no miracles today, and that's what we're saying here, there are no miracles, there is no direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're saying that because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, that's what we're saying. What then about prayer? And what then about the providence of God? The number to call is 254-445-2473, and we're going to go to a break, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
Blessed assurance.
Do not let the memories of your defeats discourage you. Those defeats happened yesterday. Those mistakes, blunders, follies, the things that shame you and fill you with remorse, they are part of a day that is gone. Today is a new day. God has given you a new 24 hours. The best way to put the horrors of yesterday behind us is to fill today with a new and a better effort. Put your trust in God and walk in the old paths. Jeremiah tells us about them in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, and good things will happen. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, let us focus on the future. I'm David Harris, preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible class begin at 9:30. Worship at 10:30, midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Make plans now to attend.
Amazing.
It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible, about 52 hours to read the Old Testament, and 18 hours to read the New Testament. At the rate of an hour a day, it takes a mere 2 months and 10 days to read the entire Bible. The Bible tells us of our origin, our purpose for being on this earth, and our eternal destiny. God's Word plainly, concisely, and boldly declares the desire of our Heavenly Father, what it takes for us to be saved. It also teaches us about heaven and its life on this earth, but informs us also that we must faithfully obey Him to be saved. We learn the way to heaven in the Holy Bible. Do you really have some better way to spend your time than in God's written word? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible study for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris here with Tom Moore tonight, and we have got a good program for you. This is a call-in talk show, 254-445-2473. We're talking about Bible authority, and we're talking about how The direct operation of the Holy Spirit does not work today, that there are no miracles today, and we're going to clarify that. Not only are we going to clarify it, we're going to prove it with the Bible. That is our motto. You have heard what men have had to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. And we're going to prove these things as we go along there. But what we have been given today, and the email that we're concerned with today, is the email that was sent to me concerning a vision that this young man had, and he wanted some clarification on this, and we can only clarify that sort of thing with the Bible. Again, what does this have to do with the authority of the Bible? Well, when a person has a vision, when a person says that God spoke to him, then that individual is claiming that he has a direct operation of the Holy Spirit between he and God, and that God is not speaking through the Word, but speaking directly to him. And Tom, when that sort of thing happens, it always trumps God's Word. I have never seen God's Word trump somebody's vision in reverse, you know, unless they have a good and honest heart and are searching for the true authority and not relying on some kind of false authority to come in here. And so we have said in the last hour, and by the way, the phone number to call is 254-445-2473. I know Betty is out there. She has been promising me for 6 months she's going to call in and said, I'll surprise you one day. Well, just surprise us tonight, Betty, if you're listening. I know you are. We're talking about this direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, Tom, when people assert that they have this direct operation of the Holy Spirit, they are saying then that God's Word says what it says, but my Word from God will actually trump that, because now I've got the inspired Word of God at my disposal.
Mm-hmm. That's right. I believe we have a caller. Would you please give us your name and your question or comment, please?
My name is Fred, and my question is, maybe you can clear something up. During the break, you just read the scripture about, for all things work together for good for those who love him and are called to his purpose. Who's doing the calling there?
Well, the calling, if you've got your Bible, and again, we'll let the Bible do the talking. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14, we're all called the very same way. And here we will find that it is the Scripture, it is the Word of God that calls us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 reads like this: Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're all called the same way, and we're all called.
Okay, what about the scripture that says many are called, but few are chosen?
Well, that would be the same way. We're called by the gospel. Few people are going to accept the call of the gospel, but most people are going to reject that call, the call of the gospel.
But it says many, not all.
That's right, but they're going to accept the call of the gospel, not a vision from heaven or not some little voice. But it's the call of the gospel that few are going to accept. Many are going to reject.
And then one more.
Okay.
Sorry to take you down. The one where it says, for you have need for no man to teach you save the Spirit.
Give me a passage, a scripture.
I can quote it, but I don't know where it's at. I'm driving,
okay.
But it is one. So it says, for you have no need for no man to teach you save the Spirit.
Okay, well, we need to realize that the Spirit today teaches us through the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so the Spirit teaches us through the Word of God. And so if you're studying the Word of God and you have what the Spirit says, you have no need that one teach you, because it's the Word of God that's teaching us, that's directing us, that's encouraging us, that's instructing us in the Word of God.
So you're condemning that everything goes through the Word then. I mean, Spirit's not working, which is what you're saying.
The Spirit is working through the Word of God.
But it does not work in us.
Correct.
Individually.
Not directly. It works through the Word. Now, I think the passage that you're speaking of is found in John chapter 14, 15, or 16. I'm looking for it as I'm talking. I'm trying to talk and read at the same time. And at this particular time, we need to understand that this is a discourse between Jesus Christ and the apostles. And the apostles, he tells them in chapter 14 and verse number 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And then again in chapter 15 and verse 26, he says it again, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then in chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, "Howbeit he, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, after he tells them this, and I can't find the exact passage of Scripture right now, but we'll find it in a minute. When he is telling them this, they don't have anything to read. And so they, by a miraculous measure, Jesus the Christ is giving them the Holy Spirit, the power to be able to recall and remember the words that God wants them to have. In chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father, in verse number 8, he tells them there, "For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and they have known that surely I have come from you, and they have believed that you did send me." And so for the apostles, they did not have, and you're right in that, I will find this before I'm off the air today. I'll find that passage of Scripture that you're talking about there, Fred. But
well, when I get home, yeah, I'll look it up.
This is given to the apostles, and the apostles in turn, they pass this on to others because, as we said earlier in the program, we have a span of nearly 50 years where these people did not have access to the Scriptures. And so this word that the Holy Spirit was guiding these people in the first century, it was to be non-errored, if you will. It could not be erroneous in any way, form, or fashion, because this spoken word from these inspired men, this is what had to carry these men to heaven.
You know, and also about that, David, we need to always realize the context in which anything is stated. And when he was talking about the Spirit in that instance that Fred's talking about here, he is talking to his apostles, and he was going to give them that direct revelation because, just like you said, they did not have the written word yet, and so they were going to, no one was going to have to teach them because the Spirit was going to direct them. And again, it was because they did not have the written word of God today. Today, we have God's word. And because we have God's word, and because his word is the sword of the Spirit, the instrument of the Spirit, we don't need any miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit working in us separate and apart from the word of God, because the Bible, we are told, is all sufficient. First or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it has all things. Now, how much is all? Well, that's everything.
Well,
it has all things that pertains to life and godliness. And so if the Bible has all things that pertains to life and godliness, we don't need any other direction than the Word of God.
There's one more passage here that we can understand, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where he says, "All Scripture." Now, this is the Word of God that has been revealed and written down. "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Thoroughly furnished. We don't need God giving us a vision anymore, as long as we've got his revealed word to guide us as we need to go. Are you still there, Fred? Okay, well, good. I'm still reading and trying.
I don't want to take up your whole show here.
Well,
I got one more question,
okay,
though.
Okay.
Were you led to the ministry or called to the ministry then?
I was taught what the Bible had to say. And when I read the passage that Jesus gives, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, that commission is to everyone that is a Christian. Not just preachers, not just elders, not just deacons, but everyone who is a Christian. Now, I started preaching a long time before I started making preaching my profession. And I was privileged to work under some men that that were very knowledgeable of the word. And you the only way that I know to say it, I was not called in a miraculous fashion, no. But I was called through the gospel to do what I am privileged to do today, and that is preach the gospel message to all the world that'll listen.
Okay. I don't want to say, it sounds like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth, but I mean, if you were called to the ministry, then you couldn't have been called to the ministry.
No.
All are called through the word.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay. Well, I'll take enough of your time. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Fred. That was a great call. Appreciate it very much.
You know, in reference to being called and the Spirit working in us, I think what we need to talk about a little bit, David, is about that's miraculous. And if that's miraculous, then we need to realize that the Bible teaches concerning how that the age of miracles are past. And a good passage for us to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But before we get there, I believe we have a caller on the line. So if you'll give us your name and number, we would appreciate it. Or not your number, but your name and your question or comment.
Thomas Berry.
Yeah.
I was listening in, and I have a couple of thoughts there. One of them is where David read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
Mm-hmm.
When you back up just a little bit, we got to remember that we're the ones that put all the divisions in there. And before Paul told Timothy about all of the scripture, he says, "Timothy, you study to show yourself approved unto God,
mm-hmm.
a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling the right or rightly dividing the word of truth." And so, as we study, we are better equipped to handle that word. Well, then it leads into what David read, that all scripture is inspired, and that's what makes us, when we're able to handle the scripture correctly, and when you go back to talk about some, many are called, but few are chosen, I make that choice from the call of the word as I study. Mm-hmm. Now, I either am obedient to the word, or I simply turn around and say, you know what? I don't like the way that says to me. And so, that to me is an explanation, and it's very close to what y'all said, that it's my choice of whether I choose to accept the word, to accept the call of the word as I study to show myself approved unto God, and I'll hang up and listen to y'all comment on that.
Well, that's exactly right, Barry. And in all this, we have to ask the question, is the scripture all-sufficient or is it not? If the scripture is all-sufficient, then we don't need any calls, we don't need any latter-day revelation, we don't need any visions other than what we have through the Word of God. If the Bible is all-sufficient, then that's all we need. And the Bible clearly tells us that it is all-sufficient. Again, I remind you of the passage there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where we have been given all things. Now, the word all means all, doesn't it? All things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, did you have something over there, David,
well,
you're working on?
We've got some more people that are trying to call in. They're calling in on the cell phone because they're trying to call in and can't get through. And some of these people are out of state. As a matter of fact, I think the young man that actually wrote in with the question about the vision is trying to call in.
Okay.
And we welcome your call. I don't know his name. Barry made a very good point. When we find this gospel, this is one of the things that Jesus teaches us all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, it's few there be that find it because they don't want to accept the call of the gospel. The wide call of the world is way more inviting. Well, in many
the gospel calls everyone, doesn't it?
Absolutely. It is a gospel call for everybody.
But few accept that call. Few are chosen.
And even in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we are told, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, does that mean that all men are going to be saved? No, God wants all men to be saved, but there's a prerequisite to it.
Right.
We've got to come to a knowledge of the truth, and the truth is the Word of God. The truth is the gospel. We've got to accept it and submit to it, and that would be accepting the gospel call, is submitting and accepting it, and few there are that do that.
That's right. And again, we want to emphasize, remind you, that the Bible claims to be all-sufficient. If it is all-sufficient, that means it provides our every need, doesn't it, David?
Yes, it does.
And if it provides our every need, then we don't need anything else than the Bible. Now, if you claim that the Bible is all-sufficient, and yet you're saying that you're receiving some call separate and apart from God's Word, or you believe that you're seeing some vision, then in essence you're disclaiming what you claim.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe we got another caller on the line. Caller, if you'll give us your first name and your comment or your question, please, would be very pleased to have it. Caller?
This is Joe. I'm not actually the one that wrote the email.
Okay, Joe. Yes, sir. Good to talk to you.
I just want to ask the question, how do you explain 1 Corinthians chapter 14?
Okay. I'm glad you asked that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In order to explain 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to have to back up to chapter 12. And and I'm not giving you the runaround, and we will summarize it for you.
Joe, could you kind of narrow down maybe a specific thing you're asking about in chapter 14?
Well, in chapter 14, it talks about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy.
Okay.
Okay, and you're talking about there in chapter 14, and let me see what verse.
Well, let's kind of set the stage here for chapter 14, Joe, if you don't mind.
Sure.
1 Corinthians is a letter that's written to a troubled church in Corinth. They're having all kinds of difficulties, and one of the difficulties they're having is with the miraculous. You remember back in chapter 12, he starts enumerating the various types of gifts that were available in the first century. There were some who had the gift of wisdom, some had the gift of knowledge, some had the gift of speaking in tongues, some had the gift of healing, some had the gift of interpretations of tongues.
And those are all in verses 8, 9, and 10.
That's right.
You can read all of these spiritual, miraculous gifts that were given to that church right there. Go ahead, Tom. I'm sorry.
And that's fine. And then he tells us, if you get into chapter 13, he has something very important for us to realize. It's right in between those two chapters where he enumerates the kinds of gifts. In chapter 14, he talks about the speaking in tongues and prophecy. But in between those, in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, notice what Paul says. He says, charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies. Now, that was mentioned back in chapter 12, wasn't it, David, about one of the spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues,
another spiritual gift.
They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, they shall be vanished away. That was
another spiritual gift.
It says, for we know in part, knowing is a spiritual gift. Prophesying in part, verse 9, the spiritual gift. But notice this, Joe, verse 10. But when that which is perfect or that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, he said in verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But in verse 10, he says, but when the perfect has come, that which is in part, that is the spiritual gifts, they're going to be done away. And the question that we have is, what is that which is perfect? Well, the perfect is the Word of God. The reason we had the miraculous in the first century again, Joe, is because we did not have the written Word of God, and we needed those miracles. And we needed the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of knowledge to perform or to teach people what indeed was the Word of God. And then he gives two illustrations to show this is the case. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 13, it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And that's using the context of the miraculous. Verse 12, he says, "For now we see through a glass, or in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I have known, I am known." So he's talking here about how that these miraculous gifts are going to be done away. But in chapter 14, in the first century, when the gifts were still in use in the first century, he was telling them how to use their gifts. But today, Joe, we no longer had those gifts.
Does that make sense, Joe?
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, I mean, I just thought that, you know, to me, the written word of God is the truth.
And that's right.
Absolutely, it is.
It still transcends time and all that stuff. So,
and that's why we mentioned
in chapter 14, it says that, you know, the gift of tongues and prophecy, you know, is useful in the church. And so, I mean, why wouldn't it still be useful today? I mean,
well, because in chapter 13, he says those things were going to be done away.
When that which is perfect,
he doesn't
now,
say when.
Yeah, when that which is perfect is come. Now, in James chapter 1 and verse 25, we have the faith, the gospel, the word. We call it is called there the perfect law of liberty. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we quoted just a moment ago in verses 16 and 17, all scripture. Now, this will go beyond that part. Now we're talking about that which is perfect. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. There's that word again, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we have one more illustration of how it is that we know that these miraculous gifts are over. You see, when we look at Acts chapter 8, for instance, we have a very, very good illustration of miraculous gifts not being or ceasing, and how and when they are to cease. And we see this as Tom has a reading for us here concerning the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit that was given by the apostles, exclusively by the apostles. Now, if you will listen, or if you've got your Bible, please turn there with him in Acts chapter 8.
In Acts chapter 8, Philip had just preached and converted a lot of people. They were baptized. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had not fallen upon any of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now notice, Simon the sorcerer could see this, and he said in verse 18, "When Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." So Simon looked at all this, and he realized that the laying on, or that the gift of the Holy Spirit could only be given by the laying on of the apostles, only by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Well, if that's the case, Joe, then there has to be apostles living today for that to take place. And we know that there is no alive apostle of Christ alive today. And so when the last apostle died, then the ability to pass on these miraculous gifts ceased at the dying of the last apostle.
Okay.
Are you there, Joe?
Yeah, I'm hearing you. I mean, it's kind of hard to follow y'all are kind of jumping all around. And I'm outside my house. So.
Okay. Well,
I only have just one more question. That
okay.
Section that you said, that which is perfect has come.
Yes.
I mean, couldn't that be the return of Christ?
No. No, the return of Christ, is going to be the day of judgment.
Well, first of all, that word perfect in the Greek language is a neuter term. And you would never refer to Jesus in a neuter term. You'd referred to him in a masculine term. And so that is a neuter term. It's not referring to a person, but a thing, an item.
Okay.
Okay. And Joe, right. Are you calling us from Louisiana?
Yes, sir.
All right. How are things in Louisiana today?
Oh, the weather's getting a lot better here, I can tell you that.
Is it? And you're in the services, you're in the military?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, we want to thank you. Thank you so much for serving your country. And we also want to thank you for asking these questions. Don't let this be the last time. Get our email, email questions. We'd love to work with you and study with you some more and get you in a place where we can get you a Bible in your hand and we can all see the same thing as we read it together. This Word of God is absolutely fabulous. And all we want to do, and it is our motto here, it is our pledge here, to teach what the Bible has to teach, and that only. Not my opinion, not Tom's opinion. And we want to thank you so much for calling us, and we want to thank you for your service in the military.
All right. Thank you, guys. Have a good evening.
Okay. Thank you very much for calling us.
All right.
Now, we're talking about the miraculous. And the reason that we don't believe there's any visions today, any latter-day revelation, because the days of the miracles have passed.
Sure.
We've given two examples, one from 1 Corinthians 13, where these miraculous gifts, he says, were going to pass away. And they were going to pass away when that which is perfect has come. And that which is perfect is the Word of God. And again, we get back to the reason why they had miracles in the first place was to do what, David?
To confirm the Word.
To prove the Word. Okay, so when the Word of God came, when that which is perfect has come, there was then no more need for the miraculous because we had the perfect revealed will of God.
Sure.
Secondly, we showed that only by the laying on of the apostles' hands could these gifts be given to another person. And so when the last apostle died, then there was no more the ability to pass these gifts on. And so when the last one who had the gifts died, the miracles would also die with them because no one else was there to pass on these gifts.
And at that point, there was no need for it.
That's right.
And that carries on today. There is absolutely no need whatsoever for a direct operation of the Holy Spirit to tell you what to do because it has been revealed once for all time. Jude verse 3.
And again, I challenge you to find anywhere in the Bible where one received a vision that was not for the purpose of confirming the Word of God or proving the deity of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They did not have visions just for nominal things and trivial things. It was always for the purpose. Miracles were always, always, always in the New Testament, and in the old, for that matter, to prove the deity of God, to prove God's power, to prove in the New Testament that the Bible is God's inspired word because, well, they didn't have the Bible mm-hmm. in its written form yet, and so they needed the miracles. And that's why he told us there in 1 Corinthians that in the first century you were in your infancy. You were a child because you did not have the Word of God yet. But when the Word of God came, you're no longer a child. You no longer need those childish things, which he refers to as miracles. They were put away because now you have the completely revealed Word of God.
Right. Now, they did have the Word. It just was not in written form.
Right.
And so they had the Word. It was not in written form. It was considered to be a childish thing because it was considered to be an immature thing. The maturity, the perfectness was going to come later. Now we're completely out of time, and I want to sign off by saying once again that we do appreciate everyone that has called in. Please tune in again. We're going to continue with this, and we're going to address prayer and the providence of God next week. I want to say thank you for all that called in. God bless America, and God bless you men and women that are serving in the military and keeping us free.